Please take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're glad that you're here this morning. We're here to talk about the two covenants. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse number 24, the Bible makes this statement, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar. There seems to be great difficulty in the religious world to understand that there are two distinct covenants. This misunderstanding has led to much difficulty in explaining and the things that are done in the area of religion. There are even some among us who have begun to preach and teach that there is only one eternal covenant and that there never has been two. But the passage says very plainly that there are two covenants. These two covenants must be understood in order for us to be able to know which covenant we live under and why we have both covenants and what the covenants did for us. To understand this, we need to understand, first of all, that there are three Bible periods in the Bible. First of all, there's a patriarchal age. It lasted from Adam to Moses. It began at creation, and it went all the way to Mount Sinai, when Moses was given the commandments of God, when he went up to Mount Sinai, and God wrote his law upon the tables of stone on tablets. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 14, we see that sin was from Adam to Moses. And so this particular age of time, the patriarchal age, lasted about 2,500 years. It began at creation and ended at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, we have the second age that came into being. That is the law of Moses. And the law of Moses came into being when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That law was given to the children of Israel. That became their law. And it was a law for them for the next 1,500 years. And that law lasted until the events of the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, we have the third age, and that is the gospel age. That began when the first gospel sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, when salvation was offered through Christ by his blood, by the remission of sin, by repentance and baptism. Man is put into Christ, he is in Christ, and he has the hope of everlasting life. This is the last age in dispensation of time. There will not be another one upon this earth. This age will last as long as time lasts, and when the Lord comes again, time as we understand it will be no more. That will be the beginning of eternity. But there are three distinct ages in the Bible. The first one lasted 2,500 years. The Mosaic age lasted 1,500, and this is 2,000 and still counting. We do not know how long this age will last. That is determined by God, but we know that if you add those three things together, this world is only 6,000 years old. It is not billions and millions of years old. It is 6,000 years old. And that is time as we understand it. But what about the two covenants? What are we talking about when we talk about the two covenants? We're talking about two distinct laws. The law of Moses is the old covenant. It is a covenant that was given on tables of stone. It was given to the nation of Israel. It was a national law. It was a physical law. In that law, there was requirements, there was rituals, there were ceremonies, there were moral responsibilities, there were responsibilities in relationship, and God had a law where he had punishment for disobedience to that law. But there also is another covenant in the New Testament, and that is the gospel of Christ. It is called the New Covenant. Hebrews says that this is a better covenant that was made and established upon better promises. And what we need to understand, and what all men need to understand, is there is a distinctiveness between these two covenants, that both these covenants served a purpose, and both of these covenants are given by God. Now, these aren't the only covenants in the Bible. There was a covenant given to Abraham, the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. There was a covenant given to Noah after he came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9. But what we are concerned with are these two covenants, because these two covenants will help us understand how they play a role in our relationship with God. To properly understand the biblical understanding about my subject this morning, we need to understand why there were two covenants. Why did God have two covenants? For what purpose? Next, we need to understand that the law of Moses was nailed to the cross. There came a time when this law was set aside, when it came to an end, when all things that it contained and all the requirements that was contained in it, they were fulfilled, and then God set that law aside. Next, we need to understand that the covenant of Christ is perfect and it is final. It is perfect and it is final because the sacrifice that enabled this covenant to come into existence is one sacrifice. It is final. There will never be another. But the greater chore that we have today will be what I will do tonight. I am going to show that there are two covenants and there is only one that is in existence today. But I'm going to show you tonight by making application that there are many that want to combine the two. And they want to combine the two in order to justify and to be able to try to give biblical proof of the things that they do for the cause of Christ. And what they have done is they fail to understand that this covenant, the old covenant, is no longer binding. And for us to go back over the cross and to bring things from the old covenant as justification and reasons in the new covenant is to violate this divine principle. Now, brethren, you might think this is a simple subject, but it is not for many religious people. For many religious people, they do not understand that you cannot combine the two covenants. And for that reason, there is much division in the world of religion. There is many things that we differ with people in religion that have to do because they tried to get their authority from the old law. Now, that does not mean that the old law does not have a purpose. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, those things written aforetime are written for our learning. Yeah, there is learning and there is benefit that we can gain from the old covenant. But we do not live under the old covenant. We are not binded and we are not to follow the old covenant, because that covenant was given to a nation. It was given to a people. And it was to serve a purpose. Galatians chapter 3, we will see, will be the way that we can understand this. Now, how could we explain the two covenants? Well, I believe that there is an easy way to do that. And the easy way to do that is look at Galatians chapter 3. And I want you to take your Bibles out, because we are going to go verse by verse through Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 will answer the question, why two covenants? That is an honest question. That's one that we must answer. Why did God give two covenants? If the first covenant could not give man what he needed, why did God ever give it? Well, the Bible gives us some answers to that, and that's what we want to look at this morning. We begin by first of all reading the first five verses of Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul makes the argument that the blessings promised by the Holy Spirit came through the gospel of Christ, not through the law of Moses. That was not where the blessings of Christ were going to be demonstrated or they were going to be shown. We need to understand that the death of Christ was a perfect sacrifice. It was the basis of forgiveness. It was foolish for us to consider to go back to the law. Why would you go back to the law? The law could not give you a remedy for sin. There was something that the law could not do. And since the law could not do it, God was going to establish a new covenant. We are saved by obedient faith to the gospel message, and that is hearing the obedience and the obedience to that truth. We must continue to obey the truth, and we must not turn back to the law of Moses. We must remain in faith in the gospel of Christ. How was this confirmed? Verse 5 says it was confirmed by the miracles that Paul taught. Please, if you would, for just a moment, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16 and look at verse number 20. Mark 16 and verse number 20, part of the Great Commission, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." The miracles that Paul wrote, according to Galatians chapter 3, were worked among them, and they confirmed that this message was from God, that this was a divine message, that this gospel came from Christ, and it was the gospel wherein faith in Christ was going to replace the law of Moses. But you see, some have a problem with that. They do not understand that this was a temporary law. This law was never intended to be permanent. The old law was never intended to be permanent. It was something that was a temporary system. How do we know that it was temporary? Two reasons. Number one, who was it given to? It was given to the nation of Israel. It was a fleshly law given to a fleshly nation. Number two, it could not provide the answer to man's greatest need. What is man's greatest need? The sin problem. There is a sin problem. There needed to be a remedy for sin. There needed to be something done where man could be brought back into fellowship with God after sin broke that fellowship in the Garden of Eden. There had to be something that would bring that about again. That could not be done in the law of Moses, and so there must be another way. God had another way. Next, let us look at verse 6 through 9. In verse 6 through 9, he's going to use Abraham. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute before we read this. If we're talking about the law of Moses, why bring Abraham into it? Abraham didn't live under the law of Moses. Abraham lived under the patriarchal age. He lived under that first age. But why use Abraham as an example? Well, let us read beginning in verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now in verses 6 through 9, what we see is obedient faith. How is man saved under the gospel of Christ? He is saved even as Abraham was saved. How was Abraham saved? If you go back to Genesis chapter 15 and you look at verse 6, it says that Abraham obeyed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, he was obedient. How do I know that he was obedient? In Genesis chapter 12, what did God tell him? God told him to leave your home, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you. And he promised him three things. He promised him a land, he promised him a nation from his descendancy, and he promised that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abraham was obedient. He left his home, and from that time forward, Abraham never had a permanent home. Why did he do it? Why did Abraham obey God's voice? Hebrews 11 tells us, "For he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God." Hebrews 11 and verse 10. You see, obedient faith is promised in the gospel, not in the law of Moses. Abraham was saved by his obedient faith in the gospel. He was not saved by the law of Moses. He did not even live under the law of Moses. But Abraham is an example of obedient faith. Let me give you another example of Abraham's obedient faith. Do you remember Isaac? You remember in Genesis chapter 22? You remember what God called upon Abraham to do? He said, "I want you to take your son, the son that I promised you, the son that you waited 100 years for, the one that was born to you and Sarah. I want you to take Isaac up on the mount, and I want you to offer him on the altar as a sacrifice unto me. You know, you think about that for a moment. How long Abraham waited for that son. How much he loved that son. And yet to hear the words of God that he take him up and offer him as a sacrifice. But if you go back and you read Genesis 22, you will see Abraham's obedient faith. He did not ask why. He did not drag his feet. He did not complain. He took the boy, he took the wood, and he made the trip up to the mountain. How long a trip do you think that was? Knowing what he was going to do. Remember Isaac asking him a question? Father, I see the wood. I see the altar. Where is the sacrifice? You remember the words of Abraham? The Lord will provide. Was Abraham a man of faith? How did he have such faith? How did a man have such faith that he was willing to take the life of his beloved son? Well, the Bible helps us understand. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense." You see, here's how Abraham looked at it. You know, it was a miracle, and God's hand was provided that he was even able to have Isaac in the first place. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. How old was Sarah? She was 90. But he looked at God was able to do that. If he called upon God, if God called upon Abraham to take the life of this son, you know what Abraham believed? He believed God could raise him up again because God promised that through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know what that is? That is Bible faith. That is obedient faith. And that is the faith that is required under the law of Christ. Man must have that type of obedient faith. Too many people today minimize the need for obedience. God never has minimized it. You don't believe so? What about Adam and Eve? What did he expect Adam and Eve to do? He expected them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because that's what he commanded them to do. What did he expect Noah to do when he gave him those instructions to build that ark? He expected Noah to follow the pattern. And what did he know that Abraham would do when he told him to offer Isaac upon that altar for a sacrifice? He knew that Abraham had obedient faith. Do you see in Galatians chapter 3, just as Abraham, even as Abraham believed in God. This is the same way that you and I are saved. We are saved by the faith of Abraham. What kind of faith is that? That is obedient faith. That is doing what God has asked of us. Do not let the world fool you. Being obedient does not mean that we earn our salvation. Being obedient does not mean that we merit it. Being obedient does not negate grace. Obedience demonstrates love for God and love for his word. And if that is not necessary, why did Abraham make that trek up that hill to offer Isaac if we don't have to be obedient? We are saved in the same manner as Abraham. Why is Abraham our example? Because he was obedient. Next, look at verse 10 through 14, back in Galatians 3. "For as many of us as are works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know what made it possible? The perfect sacrifice made it possible. The law of Moses provided no permanent sacrifice for sin. There was no perfect sacrifice. It could not get the job done. There was no remedy for the sin problem. Why couldn't the old law save the Jew? Because he could not keep it perfectly. What is the only way that the Jew could boast? Is if he kept the law perfectly. Did he keep the law perfectly? No. And since he didn't, what did God require? God required animal sacrifice. You see, there was no remedy. There was no final solution found to the sin problem. Christ's death on the cross provided a divine remedy. The old law could not save one because man could not keep perfect obedience. Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 because many people use this passage out of context. It says, yet no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. People take that passage and say, see, you can't be justified by keeping the law. No, in the context, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's not talking about the law of Christ. He's talking about the law of Moses. No one could keep that law. Nobody did. And so it could not provide a remedy for sin. So wait a minute. There was a remedy. What about animal sacrifices? Well, when we get over to Hebrews chapter 10, later on in this lesson, you're going to see that animal sacrifices couldn't do it either. You see, this provided the divine remedy. It says in verse 14 that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You mean God always intended to save the Gentiles? From the very beginning. Do you remember what he told Abraham? In thy seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who does all nations include? The Jews and the Gentiles. That's why in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, that's why the Bible says the gospel was first preached to Abraham. You see, it was God's purpose from the beginning to save all men. How were all men going to be saved? Through the perfect sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of his son. Why? Because that was the divine remedy. The old law did not provide that remedy. You know what that tells us? That tells us the old law was temporal. It was temporary because it could not provide for man's greatest need. Now, how sure is this? Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and the seed as of many, but as one, and your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. This is a confirmed covenant. What does it mean? It means the promise of the Savior by God, and nothing a man can do can change it. Now, what did he mean in verse number 16 where he said, verse 15, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Let me ask you a question this morning. If I have a will made out, and I should die tomorrow, could you change my will? You couldn't change my will. You could never change my will. Why? Because it's my will. It is my will, and you have no power to change my will. Whose will is this? This is Christ's will. Who has the ability to change it? No man has the ability to change it. And in verse 16, he says, and there's only one seed. Not seeds many. One seed. What seed is that? Christ. What did God tell Abraham? Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Who is that seed? Christ is that seed. Christ is that seed, and nothing that man says changes that. But in verse 17 he says, the law came how many years after the promise made to Abraham? 430. You know, time means something to us. It doesn't mean anything to God. God made that promise to Abraham, and when he established the old, when he established the law of Moses, 430 years later, it did not change this promise. The law of Moses didn't change this promise. The law of Moses was part of the promise. It did not alter it. It did not change it. But if inheritance came by Abraham, then there was no need for Christ. But it didn't. The promise didn't come by Abraham. It came by Christ. Look at verse 18. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Did Abraham physically ever get any of the things he was promised? None of them. Not the land. He didn't see the descendants become a nation, and he never saw the coming of Christ. But did he receive it? Yes, he received it. He received it how? He received it by promise. And did he believe it? Hebrews 11:10 says he believed it. He said he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, he believed it. He did not actually partake of it. He did not actually have it, but he believed it. Why? Because he had Bible faith. He has obedient faith. You see, this is a confirmed covenant. And nothing man does can alter this. Nothing that man will ever do will alter this. Why? Because it's given by God. How was God going to save all men? Through Christ. And nothing man can say or do will change that. But you know what? Man is trying to change it. Man's got all kinds of theories about how you can be saved. He's got all kinds of theories about what you must do in order to please God. But the only one that has the true theory that has the truth on the matter is Christ. He's the only one that has the truth on it. And that's the one that we better put our faith in. But then the question is begged. Why the law of Moses? If it was going to be done in Christ, why not send Christ right after the fall in the Garden of Eden? Why wait that many years? Well, let's read. Paul give us an answer. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? What good is the law? What purpose did it serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It is a law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If that law could have been given life, there would have been no second law. There would have been no need in it. Verse 22, but the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Now, I want you to notice, here's why the law was given. It was given to make the Jews conscious of their sinful condition before God. It was done to show they had a need for a Savior. There was something they needed. They needed redemption. They did not have it under the law. They needed something because they were in sin. What does verse 19 say? It says it was added because of transgression. What did it do? It demonstrated their condition before God. You're committing adultery, you're sinning. You're committing murder, you've sinned. You're coveting, you're sinning. You're not keeping a Sabbath, you're sinning. The law pointed out their sinful condition before God. But the law did something else too. But when faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, remember the word therefore. It is a concluding thought. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What did Paul say? The law's purpose was to lead you to the Savior. That was the purpose of the law. The law was given to lead you to the Savior. Everything that was contained under the old law was a fulfillment of the plan that God designed before time began. And all of that would find its completion in Jesus Christ. Why do you need the law? Because it leads you to Christ. Leads us to Christ. Why? But what about when Christ comes? Look at the next verse. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What does that mean? Once the law has led you to where you're going, you don't need the law anymore. You know, you're taking a trip. You have your route on a map. Once you get to your destination, what do you do with the map? You put it up. You don't need the map anymore. Once men have come to Christ, you don't need the tutor anymore. You don't need the map. Did the law have a purpose? Certainly. It led men to Jesus Christ. But what it did, it showed them their sinful condition before God, and it showed them the need they had for a Savior. But you know what? We have that same need. You know why? Because we have the same sin problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What do we need? We need a Savior. Where's the Savior? In the gospel of Christ, not in the law of Moses. Look at verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're heirs with Abraham. We're saved by obedient faith, just like Abraham, making us of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Everyone that obeys the gospel is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Why? Because he was the one that the gospel was first preached to. He was the one that God said, through thy seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Was Christ of the seed of Abraham? Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse. What does it say? The book of genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. You see? The law led us to the seed. And when we obey the gospel of Christ, we become a joint heir with who? With Abraham. We are the spiritual descendancy of Abraham. And you know when God determined that? Before he created one thing in this world. The law of Moses was to lead men to the divine remedy. It was to demonstrate their sinful condition, and it was to make us have the opportunity of being a joint heir with Abraham. Now, what about the law? What then happened to the law? The law was taken out of the way. The law was nailed to the cross. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. A couple of weeks we'll be studying this. Colossians chapter 2, we want to first of all look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. The death of Christ provided the perfect sacrifice. Why? How did it do that? It did that because it wiped out the handwriting of the things that were against us, that were contrary to us. You see, the death of Christ provided the perfect sacrifice for sin. It blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances, all things written in the books of the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. It was set aside. It was done away with. Why? That was against us. What was against us? The law was against us. Why? Because we could not keep it perfectly. It was against us. And so it was contrary to us. Why? Because we could not be obedient to it. But you know what this did? If you read right a couple verses up ahead, in verse 11 and 12, talked about spiritual circumcision. What did spiritual circumcision do? It took care of the sin problem. When does man come in contact with the blood of Christ? It takes away the sin, and where spiritual circumcision is done. Colossians 2 verse 12 said what? Buried with Christ in baptism. You see, the death of Christ provided a perfect sacrifice. It provided and wiped out the handwriting that was against us, that was contrary to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about a wall. There was a wall between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a wall that was brought down. What brought that down? How was that enmity? How was it put aside? By the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. Why? Because it was temporary. Because it did not have the remedy to the sin problem. But you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5? Do not think that I've come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill. You remember he said not one dot or one tittle will be removed until all be fulfilled. When was it all fulfilled? When Jesus went to the cross. It has been fulfilled. All that it was meant to do has been accomplished. And now that it's accomplished, it is set aside. Verse 15 and 16. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. What is he saying? Victory in Christ. The death of Christ on the cross was a temporary victory for Satan. He thought he had him, didn't he? When he was finally nailed to that cross, he thought that'd be the end of it. But you know what Romans 1 verse 4 says? By the resurrection of Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He overcame the grave. He made a public spectacle out of it. He overcame the grave. He overcame death. He defeated Satan's greatest weapon, the grave. He defeated it. What was a temporary victory now turned into victory for Christ. Christ's victory is victory for us. And then in verse 16 and 17, it was a foreshadowing. It was a foreshadowing. We're not under the ordinances of the law of Moses in the gospel age. The law was only a foreshadowing of Christ. The law of Moses was a shadow of what was to come. Let me illustrate this in a way you can understand. If you go outside on a nice sunny day, you look at a tree, and that tree, you can see a shadow. You know, you can learn a lot by a shadow. You can learn something about a tree by a shadow. I can put it, stand in front of here, and you see my shadow. You can learn something about me by looking at the shadow. But if you want to really look at the substance of what I am, you're going to have to look at me. I could, in the law of Moses, I could see a shadow of Christ. But if I want to see the substance, and I want to see what's real, then I'm going to have to come out of the shadow. And I'm going to have to come to the substance. And that's why he said in verse 16, Let no one judge you in food or drink. There's no dietary law. There's no food and drink. Festivals, there's no feast days. There's no moons, there's no Sabbath. Why? They were in the shadow. Verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is not of the law. It is of Christ. What the law did was give you a glimpse of what Christ was going to be all about. But when Christ came, the shadow was removed. And so this law has been nailed to the cross. What does that mean to us? That means simply this. You cannot be saved. You cannot be saved by the law of Moses. It is impossible because it has no divine remedy for sin. And it is no longer in effect because it says that Christ nailed it to his cross. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 632. Tonight, Lord willing, we will look at the covenant of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, and we will look at the problem that this makes. Why does man have great difficulty in understanding his need for Christ? Because he wants to do things that he cannot find in the authority of Christ. And so what he does is he tries to combine the two laws. And by combining the two laws, he thinks somehow that he has figured out that he can justify the things that he wants to do. But the problem in that is simply this, that if you want to use the law in order to gain your salvation, you've got to take all of it. You just can't take the part that you like. You're going to have to take the whole thing because that's required by God. You just can't pick and choose. If you're here and you're not a child of God, the only thing that can save you is Christ. Christ died on the cross that you might be saved. He died that you might have your sins remitted, but it can't be remitted under the old law. Your sins can only be remitted by the blood of Christ, and you can only contact the blood of Christ through obedience to his will. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. John 8:24 says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 30 that the time of ignorance God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You must also confess Christ. The faith that you have in your heart, you must be willing to confess before an open audience that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you must be buried in the watery grave of baptism, not for salvation by water, but by the answer of a good conscience before God and by contacting the only element, the only remedy for the sin problem, the blood. The basis of our salvation is the blood. The means to that blood is through the water. God made it that way, not us. If you remain faithful, as we talked about this morning, to remain steadfast, unmovable, then we have the hope of gaining heaven as an eternal home. If you're here and you're a child of God and you're not living the life that you should, you need to repent. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. And he told us that he will forgive us. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.